Well, it's very hard to stand firm, isn't it, if you're being pushed hard. I remember watching quite some years ago now a little boy struggling up a shingle beach on the North Norfolk coast. It was hard because it was steep. It was hard because the pebbles were moving underneath his feet. But it was exceptionally hard because it was a day when the wind was blowing like I can never remember it before. And it's as if that image is etched in my brain, because it was quite distressing to see a tiny little boy of perhaps age 4 or 5 almost blown flat as he was struggling against the wind. The wind can be very strong. It can be hard to stand firm when you're being pushed. It's certainly hard to stand firm as a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus. There are endless winds that are battering us, winds of evil that never let up. We heard that read by Jeanette just a moment ago, Ephesians 6 verse 12. For our struggle as Christian believers is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Who are they? Against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What a list. Ranged against you and me, constantly. Well, if you've been with us in recent weeks, you'll have discovered, you may not have remembered, but let me remind you, here in Ephesians, as believers, we have been given the most exalted call to be imitators of God. Together, to reveal the eternal purposes of God, not just in this world, but supremely, to those of whom we have just read. The forces, beings, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are watching you and I today. To see Christ, to see his purposes, to see what will come to them. In other words, Ephesians has taught us we have a great mountain to climb. And as Paul now concludes this letter, he wants us to understand that it's not just the height of the mountain which makes things difficult. We learn, as it were, as we walk up this mountain, that there is an army pressing in on us, coming the other way, trying to force us back from the direction in which we have just come. It's not just forces. These are also beings. Evil beings set against you and me. Do you know, that's why we find it hard not to get angry when other people let us down. Yes, of course, there's our sinful nature working within, but the taunts of the evil one and all who work with him, working so hard to allow those little seeds of anger to blow into a great blaze. That's why we find it easier to knock one another down with our words rather than to build each other up. That's why we find it such a struggle at times to forgive. So hard to genuinely submit to one another in love. It's why it's a struggle with greed and covetousness. It's why we battle, each of us and corporately, to devote ourselves to prayer and God's word. Your nature, your sinful nature, doesn't want you to do this, and Satan wants to work with it, to work with you in that way, to ensure that it never does. How will we stand? Well, gloriously, this is why Paul, the apostle, is writing these things. He is telling us about the reality of the battle, because we have everything we need in order to stand. We haven't got time to look at this in detail, but he reminds us yet again that Christ has defeated all of these foes of ours once for all at the cross, and the armor that he defeated them in, he now holds out to you and I to wear. You know, that breastplate of righteousness, it's his righteousness that he's holding out to you and I to put on. And we could take time to go through that list. Maybe you'd like to at home. But I want us to see this morning where Paul comes to at the end of that list. He's now gone beyond the items of armor, and there is something, as it were, that enables us to wear them all, every piece. And the answer to that is simple. It is prayer. Praying in the Spirit. It's not so obvious for us here in the English, but the way Paul has written this, the praying of verse 18 connects straight back to the standing firm of verse 14. He says, stand firm then, verse 14, and then he tells you the various parts of the armour. But as it were, without drawing breath, he goes on to verse 18, praying in the Spirit. How do you stand firm? Praying in the Spirit. That is how we appropriate, as it were, all the blessings that Christ has won for us in the gospel. That's how we wear the armour. And he wants us to know that we stand by prayer in every aspect of our lives. Look at the repeated refrain of chapter 6, verse 18. Let me just read it in the English Standard Version because it makes it so much clearer, the repetition of the word all. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, it's when we realize how fully we are immersed in the spiritual battle that we will see the need to be fully immersed in prayer and what Paul describes here as prayer in the Spirit. That's how we'll stand firm. We've just got to pray all the time, about everything, without ever giving up, for all believers. Easy. Well, you can go and do it now, can't you? How hard it is that the very thing here that is set to appropriate for us all the protective blessings of the work of Christ comes through an agency that you and I find a forever struggle. Isn't that true? We find it hard to pray. And this is why Paul tells them to pray in the Spirit. It's something we engage in, but even as we engage in it, he wants us to recall that it is a work of God. And so as we work together this morning to understand what praying in the Spirit means, we need to first of all be very clear that it means praying in His power. Firstly then, praying in the Spirit is praying in God's power, praying with His enabling. In fact, it's power, if you recall, that Paul's been praying for the Christians he was first writing to, right throughout this letter. We took time to dwell on it in chapter 1, the first main prayer. And we took time last time to dwell on it in chapter 3. In both, he is praying for the Spirit of God to give them power. Because it's only in the Spirit's power that they will be able to pray at all. Come with me to chapter 2, verse 18, where he speaks of the unique and important work of the Spirit in relation to our coming before God at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, we read this. For through him, that is Christ, that's who he's been speaking of. For through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The Spirit of God applies the atoning work of the Son, Jesus Christ, to all believers, covering them with his righteousness, so that in his enabling, we can be brought holy and transformed into the very presence of the Father. That is how you can pray to the Father. The Spirit applies the Son's work to your life. Paul puts it like this in Galatians 4. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The same way that the Son in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll be remembering in just a few days' time, cried out, Abba. You and I can cry out as the Son to the Father. Why? Because the Father, through the Son, has given you His Spirit, applying the Son's work to your life. In other words, you and I come to the throne of the Father as the Son. But it only happens through the working of God, the Holy Spirit. There's a famous picture of John F. Kennedy seated at his presidential desk. You may remember it. Such power borne on his shoulders. Yet sitting underneath the desk, by his feet, is his young son playing. That notion that any moment he could lay down, as it were, the great affairs of the nation. Because his son has a want or a need The only way to get that kind of privilege is to become the Son. And that is what God has given to us in the working of Christ. And he makes that a reality in your life and mine through the functioning of his Holy Spirit. This isn't just truth. It is truth. But it is truth applied to your heart and mine. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables that privilege in our lives. You see, we never need to wait to feel ready to pray. We never need to spend time thinking about finding a special place of prayer. We can pray whenever we are, wherever we are, in whatever frame of mind we're in, because a work has gone before. Jesus Christ died, his blood was shed for you, and his Spirit was given to bring you into the presence of the Father. Now, it's not to say that those other things cannot be a help, but it is the giving of the Spirit alone that enables you and I to pray. Therefore, prayer in the Spirit is always going to be a matter of faith, not works. And how important that is in regard to prayer, because we so often turn prayer as Christians into one of the ultimate works by which we imagine we either need to please God or God is profoundly disappointed with us. You see, the message here is a message of trusting God to enable us to pray, not us impressing him with a great time of prayer. It's about the Spirit enabling us to come to the Father and not us finding him turned away from us because we failed to pray as we should. How easy it is when we hear a verse like the one we're focusing on this morning, 6 verse 18, that says we should be praying at all times, all kinds of prayers, with all perseverance for all believers, to feel, well, I've failed already, there is no point to pray. Yes, you and I have failed. This is a command of God, and on every front, because it is so complete, you will have failed, and so have I. But how do we come to God at all? We come by repentance and in faith. And we need to do this with our praying. So we can put to one side any wallowing that I'm a prayer failure. Of course you're a prayer failure. You're a sinner. No, we need to see it as it is. Repent of it. Say, Lord, I should have been praying as I haven't. I am profoundly sorry. I come to you in Jesus Christ alone. And I now trust you, Spirit of God, to enable me to pray in him. In the way that only you can. We'll pray in the Spirit as we continue to repent of our prayerlessness and trust him to enable us. And do you know, when we do that, we discover he's even gone before us. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:26 that even when we don't know what to pray, he continues to pray for us in the same way. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Praying in the Spirit is praying in his power. But secondly, praying in the Spirit is also praying with his guidance. It's praying with his guidance, with his prompting. You see, we pray in the Spirit when we already have the Spirit's sword in our hands. You know, these two things are connected in Paul's thinking. Come with me again to those two verses in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It's the Spirit, you see, who teaches us what to pray. It's the Spirit who teaches us how to pray, when to pray, why to pray, with whom to pray. And primarily the Spirit teaches us and enables us to do this with the word that the Spirit has breathed out. In Scripture, you see, there is no division between the Spirit of God and the word of God. Jesus made this clear to the woman of Samaria at the well when describing worship. And she was saying, well, how can we Samaritans worship as you Jews? We can't even get near to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. In my coming, a time has now come when worship will function in a completely new way that this only pointed towards. And he said to her, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth, the two together. The Spirit who breathed out the word breathes that word into us and through us by his Spirit. You see, in Ephesians, Paul has already been talking a lot about the Spirit's work. He says that it's being filled with the Spirit that enables us to pray. Listen to this in Ephesians 5, verse 18 and following. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then he unpacks what he has in mind. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. We've been doing some of that together this morning. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God. There's prayer. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That comes through the filling of the Spirit. Now, in another letter of Paul's, very similar to Ephesians, the letter of Colossians, he says almost exactly the same thing as this. He's teaching the same point. But instead of the Spirit, he uses the word word. Gospel. Word of God. Bible. Listen to it. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So in Ephesians he said, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. In other words, if the Spirit is filling us, it is the Spirit's word that will be doing the same. To pray in the Spirit, then, is to pray filled, guided and prompted by the Spirit's word, the word of God. And let me outline some, then, of what this might mean. I think we could take longer on this, but some simple practical applications, if you like, of what it might mean to pray guided by his Spirit in his word. It will mean that your praying will grow as your knowledge of his word grows. Or I could phrase, your praying will grow as your knowledge of him in his word grows. If you want to pray more in the Spirit, you'll give yourself to the study more of his word. Seeing God more clearly reveal himself in the great overarching storyline of the whole of Scripture. And also seeing more of God breathed out as you look at each book, each section, each phrase, each word. As we seek to do here, Sunday morning and evening, week by week. And as we would encourage you to do, whenever you find yourself with time, we will pray more in the Spirit, the more we know the Spirit's word. But it will also mean learning to pray with open Bibles, learning to pray with an open Bible. Well, what do I mean? I was very grateful quite some years ago that I was mentored, as it were, really, in this by an older believer. I would just describe it, what I mean, like this. Taking long enough over the word of God so that the meaning of the passage or verse in front of you actually becomes clear. You know, you can read God's word in such a way that you close it and you can't remember a single thing you've just read. Or you can listen to God's word to the point where you understand what you're hearing. And we've got so much to help us in this day and age. Christian books, reading plans, Bible study guides, much on the internet, and so on. But that will not help you if you don't stop to make time to allow the Spirit of God to take this word from your mind right into the core of your being, in your heart and soul. And then allowing him to enable you to respond to the Father in prayer through the Son. You know, we did something that I would describe very much like this just last month in our half hour of prayer. Richard led us. He'd already preached just that previous Sunday from Hebrews 10, and he just reminded us of just a little of that. What it meant to really, the privilege of worshipping God and coming before him. And then we just pondered it as a prayer meeting together. The half an hour had gone, and we wondered what we'd been doing. It was amazing. We were praying with an open Bible. I think that's something of what it is to pray guided by the Spirit. I think it will also mean for us enjoying the wealth of prayers that the Spirit has given us in his word. Enjoying the wealth of Bible prayers. There are so many. Every one of them is a help. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at two of them here in Ephesians. We looked at the Lord's Prayer itself in Luke 11. And if in these last few weeks you've been trusting God to help you pray these, then I can assure you here, on the context of God's word, you've been praying in the Spirit. Praying his words in his power. Martin Luther, I heard this week, structured his entire prayer life around the Lord's Prayer every day throughout his life. And what about all the other prayers we have? When I decided to do a series on prayer, I came across so many Bible prayers, I found myself just struggling, where do I begin? There's Paul, many prayers of Paul, prayers of Moses, Abraham, Daniel, Isaiah, Nehemiah, Jesus himself. And then what about all the Psalms? 150 gloriously breathed out prayers of adoration, anguish, lament, rejoicing, all given to you and I that we can pray in the Spirit. I think it will also mean allowing the Spirit's word to shape our response when we are prompted by him at other times throughout the day in our lives. The Spirit of God will lead you and I to pray all the time if we'll allow him to. In so many different circumstances, the question is, all kinds of things come into your mind and mine, don't they? How do we know if they're from him or if they're from someone else, somewhere else, someone else? Well, we can discern what is from him as we discern to recognize his voice. If you know his voice well, you will know him when he speaks to you. And you find him speaking to you most clearly here in his word. I think Jesus responded just like this, didn't he, at the end of his 40 days fasting in the desert, and Satan came taunting and whispering and offering. How did he respond? Every time with scripture. When he prompts you today, will you be recognizing him because you know his voice? Practically speaking, I think we need to fill our lives more with his voice. Our lives are so full of competing voices, aren't they? I think we need to be meditating like David, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law, he says. I meditate on it all day long. Why not aim from this point on to be forever in the process of learning another part of God's word, short or long? So that you are familiar with his voice and you can hear him clearly and know it's him when he speaks to you. Praying in the Spirit is praying in his power, praying guided by his voice. Thirdly, I think, finally, we need to see that it's also to be praying in line with his purposes. Thirdly, then, praying in the Spirit, praying in line with his purposes. Do you know, if we were to go back to Romans 8, we discover that the Spirit himself prays for us in line with something. He prays for you and me in line with God's purposes. Let me read. Romans 8:27 says this, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, you and me, Christian believers, in accordance with God's will." So how does the Spirit know what to pray for you and I? He prays in accord with his own will. How will you and I know what it is to pray along with his will? By understanding more fully what his will is from his word. Now, we could take a long time on this, but there's much to help us in his word under just a few very simple headings. I think to be praying in mind of the Spirit's purpose, we need to be clear on what the Spirit's purpose is. And I think the first thing we can say about this is that the Spirit's purpose is to glorify the Father and the Son. Jesus made this clear when he promised to send the Spirit. In John 16, he said, "The Spirit, he will bring glory to me." That's what he will do. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. There's the word again. The word of Jesus would become known to them, and through them would become known to you and I, as the Spirit does it, and his purpose in doing it is to bring glory to the Son. And as the Son prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, recorded by John in chapter 17, the very first thing he says is this. The Son says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So the Son's great longing is to glorify the Father, and the Spirit's great longing is to glorify the Son, and therefore the Father. So to be praying in the Spirit, surely, is to be praying, the result of which brings greater glory and honour to the Father and the Son. And there is nowhere that this glory is seen more brightly than in what Jesus was about to pray for in John 17. It was the work of the cross itself. It's the gospel. That's where the Father and the Son are seen as most glorious. And so if the Spirit is to be glorifying the Father and Son in your life and mine, he's never going to be far away from the cross of Christ. That's his great longing. You know, when you and I go to the theatre, we are able to see and enjoy the main characters on stage because even though most of the theatre is plunged in darkness, a spotlight from the balcony is raining down upon them and picking them out in the darkness. In other words, the work of the spotlight is absolutely essential for you to see the main characters. And yet how many of us would go away from a glorious theatre production saying, wasn't that an amazing spotlight? And I think in the same way, the way that the Bible, the way that Jesus speaks of the Spirit is like that. If he is most at work, in a sense, we would be less aware of him and more aware of Jesus. And if more aware of Jesus, so much more aware of the glorious Father. You see, prayer in the Spirit will be utterly dependent on the Spirit, but not focused on the Spirit. It will result, therefore, in us approaching the Father as we should. It's one of the ways I think we can perhaps tell, am I praying in the Spirit? Well, am I coming before the Father as I should, with fear and trembling, in reverence and awe, genuinely recognizing the God I come before, whose holiness is so great that it demands the cross? Is that the Father I'm approaching in my heart when I pray? Am I coming with peace and confidence and boldness and joy all at the same time because he is a God whose love is so full and complete it is seen in nail-pierced hands? Prayer in the Spirit will result in a growing dependence on Jesus because it's as we depend on him that he is, of course, most glorified. Prayer in the Spirit will therefore result in lives conformed more fully to his likeness. Servants who joyfully take up their crosses will be the result of prayer in the Spirit. This is why Paul prays in chapter 1 for the Spirit's power to know God better. That is how the Son and the Father are glorified in you and me. That's the first thing I think we can say about the Spirit's purpose. I think the second is this. He gives himself to bringing assurance to all in Christ. To bring assurance to all in Christ. In Ephesians 1:13, we can read this. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. As we pray in the Spirit then, he will confirm and affirm that we are God's children. He will assure us of our glorious inheritance. Thomas Brooks said this, prayer crowns God with honour and glory due to his name, and God crowns prayer with assurance and comfort. The most praying souls are the most assured souls. Part of his purpose is to assure you that you're a child of God. His purpose also is to unite the body of Christ. It's to unite us as one. Chapter 2, verse 18, we're reminded that he united Jew and Gentile through Christ, brings us together. He unites us as the dwelling place of God. We're the temple of God now because the Spirit indwells us all and he is one. So that Paul can go on in chapter 4 and say to you and I, we are to be urged to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's why Paul prays for the Spirit's power that they and we might know the love of God. Praying in him, the one Spirit, will bring believers together. Now, I've been in two minds as to whether to read this quote to you this morning, and I've decided here that I will. I just want to read you something. It's a record of a part of what happened in one church in the revival time at the beginning of the last century. I've been nervous about reading it because God doesn't always work in revival. And God's been much at work here. But I do want to read it because I want you to see something of how prayer in the Spirit, prayer when God is at work, always results in Christians being brought together in prayer. Not just going and praying alone. This is written by Pastor Jack Kemp of Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh, I think. The church had prayed for one whole year without so much as a solitary break, night after night, week after week, month after month. Prayer meetings went on increasing in number and intensity. It is impossible to convey any adequate idea of the prayer passion that characterized those meetings. It is necessary to be in it to know it. From the beginning to the close, the prayers ascended in one unbroken continuity. At time, prayer rose and fell like waves on the sea. There was no confusion. Towards the end of 1906, there were again indications that God was about to move in our midst. Attendance at the 7 a.m. prayer meetings on Sunday mornings increased. And the meetings were marked by a deepening spirit of prayer. This was followed up by the same spirit in weeknight prayer meetings. It was at a late night prayer meeting held in the evening at 9:30 that the fire of God fell. There was nothing humanly speaking to account for what happened. Just quite suddenly, upon one and another, an overwhelming sense of the reality and the awfulness of God's presence and of eternal things, of life, death and eternity fell upon us, and suddenly all things were laid bare. Then prayer broke out again, waves and waves of prayer. And the midnight hour was reached. The hours passed like minutes. One who was present said, I cannot tell you what Christ meant to me last night. See, there's the glorifying work of the Spirit. He doesn't say, I can't tell you what Christ meant to me last night. My heart was overflowing. If ever God was near to me, it was here last night. And then the pastor continues, if its genuineness can be attested by results, then we have no doubt regarding the genuineness of this movement of God. It has given us a full church night and morning. It has given us a most loyal and devoted band of workers whose aim is the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. It has taught us to pray in a fashion that few of us knew before. It has given to both young and old a new love for the Bible. And time would fail to tell of purified lives, changed homes, and the brightened outlook of hundreds. Scores of people came to faith in Jesus Christ over these 2 years, in which this movement of prayer in the Holy Spirit touched one church. The Spirit brought them together in prayer, and Christ was glorified. And they went out to proclaim his word. Isn't that the Spirit's purpose? Isn't this the chief means by which the Spirit glorifies Father and Son, how the Spirit unites us and how the Spirit assures us that we're his children through the proclamation of his word. No surprise then that Paul asks now in verse 19 of Ephesians 6, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So, brothers and sisters, as we stand on this mountain with the peak before us, the place to which God is calling us to climb, with arrows raining down on us from all sides, and the enemy running within our midst, the armies of darkness pressing in, we will stand as the Spirit enables us to stand through prayer. And if this morning we would recognize that this is wholly his work, then as we close, we are ready to hear his challenge. Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This morning, the Spirit commands us to pray at all times. Regularly, constantly, in every season, because we're always on that mountain. The Spirit commands us to pray all requests with all prayer and supplication. There is nothing that we need not be praying about. He commands us to pray with all perseverance. Why? Because the onslaught of the armies of evil is unrelenting. This will always be hard work, so we've always got to persevere. And he'll be whispering all the time, you can't do this, you've never done it before. It's a waste of time. Well, it's a waste of time because you're useless. It's a waste of time because, well, God's sovereign, he's decided what he's going to do anyway. Those whispers of Satan will be ever present. We need to persevere at all times. And the Spirit commands us to pray for all the saints. Every Christian believer on this world today is on the mountain with us. And the Spirit commands you and I to be in prayer for them. These are the Spirit's commands for us in prayer. We will take them up only to the extent that we trust in his power, that we allow him to guide through his word, and that we align ourselves with his purposes.